at the clock, and I'm also looking at what would be the best way to approach this. I'm going to do something different than I would normally do. I'm going to have you go over to the book of Romans, chapter 14. And it tells us that in chapter 14, verse 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We have been dealing with principles and how we should look at the principles in the Bible, how we can apply them to our lives. I made 10 copies of something that I'm going to go over with you. And so how many we got? 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 11. So maybe, with families, if you don't mind having them share. And this is something that I think has been the most helpful article that I have read. This is an article by a fellow named Scott Annual. He wrote this article back in 2006. This appeared in the Frontline magazine. And being Christmas, I thought, well, this would be a good time, just our folks, and Mary Beth, you can become our folks, and we're glad that you're here. And I just wanted to address this subject of Christmas, because there are some that would argue, and as you can see in the first couple paragraphs, he mentions that if you go down to, 1, 2, 3 paragraphs, it talks about much of the controversy for Christmas is largely due to ignorance or speculation. And there is some people that would say, okay, we should not celebrate Christmas. And the fact is, there is some reasons they would do so. And so, as I mentioned, we put up a Christmas tree in our church this year. And in the past, we've had people who were violently opposed to that. And so, as a result, I wanted to address this issue a little bit and to understand that little principle that we've talked about, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, I want to just go through this, and I gave you the article because I thought maybe you might want to, in your own time, read through this. I'm not giving you this so that you can ignore me and read it. Now, if you're like some people, they say, oh, I don't care what he said. What's this saying? So that's fine. But, you know, we have about 18 minutes, so I'm going to try to go through this article with you and talk about the history of the celebration. And is there any basis by which we should not celebrate Christmas? Now, if you notice under the heading, History of the Celebration, much of the controversy surrounding Christmas is rooted in hysterical speculation. Now, countless arguments against celebrating Christmas have included stories of Druid tree worship, pagan festivals, and human sacrifice. A brief sketch of the history of the Christmas celebration may shed some light on the controversy. Opponents of Christmas often insist that Christmas celebration, many of its traditions that people use today, have their roots in pagan worship traditions. How many have ever heard that? So therefore, since it was invented by paganism, we should not celebrate Christmas. Well, they argue that early Roman Catholics merged their Christian celebration with already established pagan feasts, compromising with the pagans in order to pacify them to maintain peace in the empire. Now, even if this were true, and as he's going to point out later, just because something has been done wrongly doesn't make it wrong for us to do something rightly. Okay. So, for instance, we know that we're going to have a watch night service. And this watch night service that we're going to have, we're basically going to, as Christians, get together and play some games, have a blast. All right? Now, how is the world going to be celebrating New Year's Eve? They're going to be drinking, and there's going to be all kinds of debauchery, and there's going to be all kinds of immorality, and all of these kind of things. So just because somebody has done something wrongly doesn't make it bad to do something in a right way. And I've always felt that. But if you notice here, though, that there is little, and this is the bottom of that paragraph, there is little concrete evidence to support such claims. It is true that Christians did not formally celebrate the birth of Christ, and I don't know if you knew this, until about the 4th century. And the only significant event that the early believers celebrated was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. However, evidence suggests there was a more calculated decision to celebrate Christ's birth on December 25th than simply compromising with a pagan festival. In fact, some would argue that many Christians settled on December 25th as the birth of Christ before the formal pagan festival was instituted by the emperor in 274. So the next page, and I am going to be reading through some of this just for speed, and we'll have to bring it to a close if we don't finish. It says, whether the Christmas celebration or pagan festival came first, no one can argue with the fact that celebration of Christ's birth eventually degraded into a raucous festival of drinking and revelry. And we know that's the case. You know, people are going to take advantage of get-togethers to do all kinds of ungodly things. He says, in fact, after the Protestant Reformation, many Protestant believers were so concerned with what the Christmas celebration had become, they banned the festivities altogether. And I don't know if you knew this, that Christmas was outlawed in England in 1645 under Oliver Cromwell, but was reinstated when Charles II ascended the throne. Strong Puritans in early America outlawed Christmas from 1659 to 1681. Anyone caught celebrating was fined 5 shillings. This rejection of Christmas in early America actually helped the revolutionary troops when General Washington attacked the Hessian soldiers in Trenton, New Jersey, after crossing the Delaware on Christmas Day in 1776. Washington's troops surprised the German soldiers, who made a big deal of Christmas and were engaged in a drunken celebration of the event. And moreover, after the Revolutionary War, Americans were especially suspicious of any English tradition. In fact, Congress was in session on December 25th, 1789, the first Christmas under America's new Constitution. So we asked the question, okay, where did all this celebration of Christmas come from? Well, he mentioned this all changed in the early 19th century. During this time, unemployment was high and gang rioting often occurred during the Christmas season. Class conflict was at its peak in America, and the lower classes would frequently stage violent protests during this time of year. These disturbances during Christmas motivated certain members of the upper class to begin to change the way Christmas was celebrated in America. So, in 1819, so this late in history, American author Washington Irving published The Sketchbook of Jeffrey Crayon, a series of stories about the celebration of Christmas in an English manor house. In these stories, Irving literally invented Christmas traditions, portraying this English squire as a kind man who invited peasants into his home for a traditional Christmas celebration. Also, during this time, English author Charles Dickens penned A Christmas Carol, the classic holiday story emphasizing kindness and giving to all, And with these publications, Americans reinvented Christmas and transformed it from a disorderly day of drunken indulgence into a family-centered day of giving and nostalgia. These settlements have characterized the Christmas season since that time. But unfortunately, commercialism and greed have crept in and poisoned much of the good. Now, that doesn't mean that there weren't celebrations of Christmas in different parts of the world in the early teen centuries and so forth. But this does kind of give you a sense of why, all of a sudden, why is it that everything is kind of the way it is now? The Christmas tree. Notice what he says. And basically, there's controversy insisting that trees were objects of pagan worship in winter solstice festivals. Now, one of the reasons, now obviously yesterday was the shortest day of the year, right? So now we're on the upswing. Spring is coming, okay? And of course, as you can see here regarding trees, just because someone have bowed down and worshiped trees, we see that in the book of Isaiah, doesn't necessarily mean that every use of a tree is for worship. And if you notice what he says, because evergreen trees remain green throughout the winter season, they have historically reminded people that the rest of the green plants would grow again when the sun was stronger and summer would return. So for people around the world, evergreen trees have symbolized life and growth without any connotations of worship. Now, he gives an example here. Trees have also had significance for believers. And most of the traditions connected with the Christmas tree today began as Christmas customs. In the Middle Ages, about the 11th century, religious theater was born to help educate, literate, masses understand the truths of Scripture. One of the most popular plays concerned Adam and Eve, their fall and their expulsion from the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was represented by a fir tree hung with apples. If represented both the tree of life and the tree, it represented both the tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. The play ended with the prophecy of a coming Savior, and as a result, the next paragraph, the one-piece scenery, the paradise tree became a popular object and was often set up in churches and private homes. It became a symbol of the Savior. So you understand that. Here's a fir tree representing the Garden of Eden, and here is the evergreen tree that's representing the Savior. So the one piece of scenery, let me go on here. I went read back. Okay. Since the tree represented not only the paradise and man's fall, but also the promise of salvation, it was hung not merely with apples, but also with bread or wafers representing the crucified body of Christ, and often sweets representing the sweetness of redemption. The wafers were later replaced by little pieces of poetry cut in the shape of stars, angels, hearts, flowers, bells, and eventually other cookies were introduced bearing the shapes of men, birds, roosters, and other animals. It was Martin Luther who was the first to add lighted candles to a tree to recreate the beauty of stars twinkling amid evergreens. So German and English immigrants brought the Christmas tree to America. Here too, fruits, nuts, flowers, and lighted candles adorned the first Christmas tree, but only the strongest trees could support the weight without drooping. Thus, German glassblowers began producing lightweight glass balls to replace heavier natural decorations. He talks about Santa Claus and the origin of that. And I'm not going to read that, but it's interesting because what it started with was, on page 8, he talks about there was St. Nicholas, who was a priest, who had inherited money, and he was literally giving gifts and presents to people. As a matter of fact, one story I read or heard was that he also gave out switches for parents bad children. So I'm not sure if that's true or not. You know how all these traditions come about. But it is interesting that he talks about the fact, if you go down to, do you see that black box in the middle on page 8? If you go to that paragraph right at the bottom left corner, an account of a visit from St. Nicholas attributed to descendant Dutch immigrant named Henry Livingston Jr. The poem quickly grew popular and soon became known as 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. And Livingston's poem, largely responsible for the modern image of Santa Claus, a jolly old elf who descends down chimneys to give gifts to children, his miniature sleigh led by 8 flying reindeer, which Livingston also named. All right? Now, replacing Christ, he mentions here that, and I always thought, you know, the reason they put an Xmas was because they didn't want to emphasize Christ. But he states here, the X, if you know anything about the Greek grammar, you know, alpha, beta, gamma, epsilon, zeta, theta, chi, and so forth. Well, the letter chi is an X. And he said it was simply a shortened way to write it. So that's what he claims. So what are some of the conclusions here? Some will say that since Scripture doesn't explicitly authorize a celebration, Christmas shouldn't be celebrate. But that could be said as well about birthdays. It could also be said about Thanksgiving. You know, those kind of things. Where in the Bible does it say you have to celebrate those days? And so he brings out this idea. Others will try to appeal to the Old Testament scripture passage, and if we had time we would look at that, about cutting down wood for worship, to demonstrate that the Christmas tree is idolatrous and forbidden by God. However, even a cursory study of these passages will show that they forbid idolatry and not other legitimate uses of trees. Still others will cite the historical roots sketched above and insist that there is nothing Christian about Christmas. But anything neutral or good can be distorted and used by Satan for evil. This does not necessarily corrupt the activity itself. So after careful study and consideration, believers can use the following conclusions to help guide their attitude toward Christmas. Number one, there is nothing holy, and I crossed out holy and put mandated, because to me there seems to be something, you know, oh holy night, you know. And it was a holy night when the Lord Jesus came to earth. But nonetheless, the point he's making here is that there's nothing mandated about Christmas. Colossians 2:16-17 clearly states that it is wrong to insist upon observing a particular religious festival. There is no scriptural command to officially celebrate the birth of Christ, and if someone decides not to participate in Christian activity, he is not disobeying the scripture. So it's been my policy, if somebody says, oh, I'm against Christmas, well, then don't celebrate it, you know, but don't make me not celebrate it. You know, is my thought on that. Number two, the general celebration of Christmas began innocently but developed into something displeasing. History is clear that the raucous drunken orgies that grew out of the Christmas celebration were certainly sinful and displeasing to God. The third thing that he mentions here is that the modern reinvented Christmas is sufficiently disconnected with historical antecedents. Now, we do always have to be careful about associations. I don't want to be associated with something that is wrong. But sometimes those associations lose their influence after many, many years. And the point he makes, while certain historical roots of Christmas were clearly corrupt, the motives behind the seasons, reinvention, and the subsequent outcome were, for the most part, wholesome and beneficial. Sentiments of giving and peace that abound even among believers during this time of year is a clear demonstration of common grace of God. And let me also make this comment. I thought I brought a statistic, but apparently I left it on my desk. I was reading today that 90%+ of people celebrate Christmas. Now think about that. in our country. But only 60% know anything about the Christmas story. And that's an interesting thing. So why would we not, in my thinking, why would we not take advantage of the emphasis on Jesus, on Christ, on the fact that Christ came to this earth? Why did he come to this earth? To die. You know, we talk about the reason for the season. So I think this is a great opportunity of evangelism because people are thinking in terms of Christmas. Number four, Christians should guard against the rampant commercialism and greed that dominate our the modern society. Would you agree with that? Sure. Number five, the Christmas season can be a wonderful time for remembering Christ's birth and the reason for this his coming. Number six, the Christmas season can be a wonderful time to encourage family closeness and foster wholesome family traditions. And then number seven, the celebration of Christmas is an issue of legitimate Christian liberty. Christians should look to the principle of Romans 14 that I read at the very beginning when deciding if they will participate in Christmas. Every believer must be convinced in his own mind. If you have your Bibles, that's what it says in verse 5. One man esteems one day above another, another esteemeth another day alike. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. And he must not judge others who come to different conclusions. And there is nothing inherently wrong with celebrating Christmas or with a tree, present, Santa Claus, and other traditions. And read what he says about Santa Claus. That's interesting. And any one of them could be used for evil. But a person's attitude and motives in their use determine their value. So his conclusion is this. Therefore, a believer can legitimately decide to do with any observation of Christmas, or he can limit his observation to explicitly religious activities, or he can participate in all or some of the Christmas traditions and use them for wholesome purposes. I haven't read that in a while, so I thought I would go back through that. And I just want you to understand that sometimes, you know, you're going to get on the internet and so forth, and you're going. I was listening to a Muslim today, and he was talking about how evil it is to worship and celebrate Christmas. So I'm glad I don't take my cues from Islam. But it is an interesting thing, though, that there are people who do have heartfelt concerns about Christmas. And so, you know, we want to make sure that we have something like this. This is why I put you in this in your hand, so that you can at least kind of, you know, take this and maybe do some research yourself. And so the next time somebody comes along and says, well, I think it's wrong to have a Christmas tree because that was mentioned in Jeremiah. It was not mentioned in Jeremiah. It was in Jeremiah they were worshiping trees. And if you remember in the book of Isaiah, God talked about the people who basically took a tree, carved out the tree, made a god out of it, and worshipped it. And certainly God is against idolatry. Now, if you worship your Christmas tree, then maybe you should get rid of it. You know, I would say you should get rid of it if you worship it. So, any questions, comments? A little bit different tonight, but what else do you do on Christmas Eve? Right? Let's stand, let's pray together. Now, Lord, you have been so good to us. Thank you so much for what you do. Help us, Father, to be good Christians. Help us to study, to show ourselves approved. Help us to know your will. And we'll praise you for all that you do. Thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Merry Christmas, everyone.